the pulpit, our sister, Chaplain Luella Simmons. And I told her we were going to leave her because we like to look at her face when she's preaching.
Good morning. I told them that was totally okay. They don't have to have my back. They got my front. Do I need to turn the mic on? Am I okay? I'm okay? Great. Thank you. I want to say good morning to you all. I like for people to read my bio, because I want you to understand who I am now. But I also like to say that I haven't always been where I am now. I hadn't always been saved. I hadn't always been a Christian. And so the music, the song that the family just sang about, I know personally. Somebody shared the love of Jesus with me when I was strung out on drugs, going my own way, where my closest friends were drug addicts and pimps and those who lived in the LGBT community. And I found myself in an old deserted house, sleeping on an old dirty mattress, on an old dusty floor. And somebody reached out to me and told me about the love of Jesus. And today I'm glad that they did, because if not, I would have been dead. And so not only did Jesus change my life, but he took the emptiness that I was experiencing, looking every place for love and for purpose. And he filled me with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's still filling me with the Holy Spirit, helping me to purge self so that I can be filled with his goodness and his glory. And that is what makes the difference in my life. That's why I'm here today. That's why I'm proclaiming to you the love of Jesus Christ. And that is why I want you to know that God wants you to live and not die. He not only wants to fill your empty places, but he wants to fill your empty spaces. And he wants to fill those with his mercy and with his love and with his grace. And so today, as we take a few moments to contemplate the word of God, I want to look at the ancient text, and I invite you to come with me as we uncover what God has to say in the passages that were read to this contemporary church. I want to explore that simply by looking at that text again. And if you would like to come with me, you can. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm feeling that these are solemn moments for us. I can't shake the solemnness. I heard what my dear sister here in the front said about so many people that she knows who are sick. I work in the house of sickness, and people are dying. People are going to Christless graves. And the question is, are we equipped? Are we doing the work? Or are we just talking about doing the work? People need to know that there is a Savior who can save and who can heal. Amen? Amen. And I don't mind you saying amen. Amen. But as we look at our theme today, I want to look at the scripture, and it says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And this is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is come to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing here at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask, just for a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. In verse 5, she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on what is left." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you come into this place. Sup with us just a little while and help us not to miss your point for us today. And that as you love us, you want to save us. You want to fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin with our story. We watch, and I want to do this with you expositorially. We watch a widow woman now who has lost a husband, who trained under Elisha, just as he himself had trained under Elijah to learn the ways of the Lord. We enter into this conversation, not of him and his mentee, but of his wife, the wife of the mentee, reminding him that before her husband died, he was loyal to Elisha. That he was a son, serious about the ways of God, yet he still died. Friends of mine, I want to remind you that bad things indeed happen to good people and happens all of the time. His wife said he was a man of God. Now, you all know, those who are married, if your wife say you're a good man, then there must be some merit to that, amen? Still, it doesn't matter how much you pray. Doesn't matter how much you fast, doesn't matter how many scripture you can quote, that does not exempt any of us from having dark days, empty days when the storms are raging your life with great complexities. Yet even in the midst of this season, I want you to know that God is teaching us that for every problem we face, he gives us a promise. And he also makes provision. And so we're going to explore those 3 points, problems, promise, and provisions within this text. Now, as I see it, the problem is that we step into this woman's life when it's not during good times, sister. When the cupboards are not full and her life is not thriving. No, God is showing us something else. He's showing us how to survive emptiness. She's lost everything, and the only thing she has left are her sons, and she's about to lose them too. Elisha comes on the scene, and she reminds him of who her husband was. Again, one of your mentees attending your school, a true man of God. She's now attempting to build some kind of relationship with him. Listen to this. She does not come in her own name. Where have you heard that before? She doesn't have the clout on her name to provoke a miracle. That's why we don't go to God in our name. We go in the name of Jesus. But she knows whose name to call to get Elisha's attention. And so she says, "My husband was one of your spiritual sons. Now he's dead and I am his wife. They're about to come to get my sons." Now, according to the Levitical law, a creditor was entitled to claim the person and children of the one who owed the debt and compel them to serve him as bondsmen till the year of Jubilee could set them free. Friends of mine, I would submit to you that she was in trouble. And she was in pain. Question for you. What do you do when you're facing problems that you can't solve? What do you do when your marriage is in trouble and falling apart and crashing against the waves of unrelenting hopelessness and you're too afraid to tell anybody because we like to wear masks? What do you do when you have a whole lot of month left and not a lot of money left? And it's happening not just to young people, but to seniors as well, who are not prepared for end times that they're living in. These are real things that people are going through. What do you you do when you place the loved one's body in the earth and you can't escape the loneliness and the grief and the pain as any widow? What do you do when your heart is broken, your dreams are shattered? What do you do when you're walking through a spiritual valley and there seems to be no river of hope for your weary soul? Well, the Bible reminds us in Matthew chapter 17, it says, if you have just the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you can move some mountains. And so, friends, we can find this kind of mountain-moving faith in the history of this poor widowed preacher's wife, who at this point was empty. In her pain, she did the only thing that a godly woman could do. The thing that she was accustomed to doing, and indeed, this was a godly woman. She turned to her God with mountain-moving faith. She had a living and an active faith, and that is what made the difference in her life. You see, these passages teach us biblical truths. When we experience our greatest loss, when we're empty, by faith, we can grab hold to God's plan and his prompts for our problems. But also, the economic impact of this woman was rough because the provider, along with the provisions, were not there anymore. And little by little, this woman's cupboards grew bare. Little by little, the pockets grew empty. Little by little, they began to live off of promises that they couldn't fulfill. And by the time Elisha comes on the scene, the cupboards are bare, pockets are empty, and the creditors are breathing down her neck. She's down to losing her sons. What kind of mama wants to sell her sons to pay a debt? This is not what she wanted. She didn't want her life to be this way. She didn't want to be in this dilemma. And even while living as a true and faithful godly woman, this was her plight. Trouble will come, my friends, whether you're living for God or not. Despite this, death claims his life, her husband. And you know death will do this. And one thing I've learned is that death spares neither young nor old. It doesn't spare the rich nor the poor. Death seems to have this uncanny ability to be unreasonable. How can you say to a mother who has a four-month-old baby who's fighting for his life that he's not going to make it? What do you say when a child comes in the hospital and for some reason this child was playing and a big credenza fell over on him and now his skull is crushed, 7 years old, and comes into the hospital bleeding out. What do you tell a mother that your son is going to die? How do you do that? Death seems to be unreasonable sometimes, and it claims whenever and wherever it will. There is no guarantee that because you are young that you'll get to be old. You see, friends, old is a gift that's given by God. So I feel like I'm blessed right about now because I'm old. It is not a right that anyone can assume. It is by grace that we get to wear old age. It's not a privilege that you earn. It's a gift that God gives you. This widow's husband never knew that he wouldn't get to finish raising his sons. He and his wife would not grow old together. He didn't think about that. That he would not always be there as a force to provide for and to perfect his family. And now he's dead, the breath has left his body, and the only evidence that he was here is the cry that his wife has and the concern of his sons. His absence has left them uncovered. His absence have left them ill-prepared for the challenges of the time. They've suffered not only the emotional toil of him being snatched out of the family, but Bible tells us that when God looked at this widow, he realized that he had to do something. it lets us know here that what God decided to do is that he was going to fill her emptiness by his fullness. It lets us know that he sent someone along her pathway to help her out. And God has no respect of persons. If he did it for one, he'll do it for another. Amen. Now we see Elijah coming in on the scene. He's probably thinking to himself, because this woman has come to him, and I'm just guessing, this, the script doesn't say this, the writ doesn't say that, and this is my imagination thinking, because we have conversation with people all of the time. But I'm guessing that Elijah may have been thinking, what do I do with this particular situation in this woman's life that has the capacity right now to shape and define the rest of her life? This is a life-defining moment for her. Friends, what do you do when you meet someone in the time of their desperation and they're looking and expecting you to do something beyond human thinking? Well, Elijah hears her problem, and then he asks us this question. I bet y'all, I don't know if y'all ever asked this question before, but he said, what's in your house? Friends, I find this to be a biblical teaching. You see, because I learned from this that God will use something that you already have. He's proven this again. He's about to use this pot of oil. You know the story about the widow of Zarah. A handful of meal and some oil she had in her house. Two fish and five loaves, you know the story. What about Moses and his rod? God will use what you have. It starts out as just something normal, your everyday regular thing that you use. But then God will show you something special about it, because he'll begin to illuminate the value of something that you have undervalued. The widow now begins telling Elisha what she'd lost. And you know how we do when we meet somebody and we're in devastation. Oh, Lord, I lost this. But Elijah's first instinct, I want to tell you now, and we don't want to tell that to anybody, because, you know, people start criticizing you in a minute. Even in the church. Let's be real today. So Elijah's first instinct is not to criticize, judge, or be suspicious. You know, he doesn't sit there rolling his eyes. He doesn't brush her off as unimportant. And most significantly, he doesn't blame her. He doesn't say, well, you're the one, you and your husband took out a loan. Sorry, but now you're reaping what you sowed. He doesn't turn it into a lesson on sin, if you will. Something must be lacking in your faith, sister. This will teach you the importance of budgeting, financial stewardship. Tell me what you learned from your mistakes. People don't need to hear that in that moment. Are you serious? People are hurting and desperate. That's the last thing they need to hear. And so Elijah's teaching us. Elijah did none of that. Rather, without a hint of guilt, according to the text, Elijah just asked her a question. He says, what do you have left? He needed to put her energies into something that could be productive, not into something that she couldn't do anything about. And that's a lesson for us as well. And I want you to know that as we get older, and I want to know from God, can you still use the things that I have left? I have more days behind me than I have in front of me, and can you still use this arthritic need woman? I ask God those questions, and I want to know what my days will be like. And so I understand her. I understand Elijah's point when he says, what does she have left? I learned from this, friends of mine, that God isn't necessarily interested in your list of who left you or who's hurt you or how much you don't have what you wanted to have. I'm discovering through this that God doesn't need to know what you've lost in order to bless you. God will use what you have left. So the widow says she doesn't have anything left. And as she and Elisha go back and forth bantering about this, I sense the Holy Spirit now is giving us in this contemporary church an insight into an opportunity for faith to be magnified. Because I want to tell you something. My experience is this. Faith does not grow or glow during my real good times. When I'm doing good, man, I'm all right. You know, I got my money and I got my car and I got my boo and things going fine. I, I don't feel like I be needing God in the moment. That's just the truth of the matter. Faith shines brightest during your hardest times, my friends. Your tough times. You see, you don't experience God on the mountaintop as much as you do when you're in a ditch, when you're in the valley, when all of your resources are gone, when you have nobody or nothing else that you can depend on but God. That's when your faith shines. I can only imagine, the Bible didn't say this again, but she probably had spent some sleepless nights because they wanted to take her sons away. I would. And so she cries out in despair. I spent sleepless nights when my grandson got his license, just driving up and down the road, you know, praying that he would get home. And, you know, now you got these 360 apps, and I'm watching him, see him talking about. I saw him out there speeding. I'm saying, oh, God, please don't let him have a wreck. But can you imagine this mother knowing that any day somebody's coming to get her children? She spent sleepless nights. So she cries out in despair. She tells Elisha, I don't have anything. I just have this old pot of oil. And then he says something uncanny to this woman who is already in debt. He says, go borrow. Now, who loans something to someone who is already knee-deep in debt? Who loans something to somebody with a credit score of 200? Come on. You know, with where she is now, she can't buy a house. She can't get a car. She's had to use her children for collateral. She is broke. And you have the nerve to tell me to go borrow? I'm not empty enough. Well, friends of mine, I submit to you through this. I think that Elisha was using God was using Elijah when he said that I need you to borrow, because I hear God saying, you're not bad enough yet. You're not deep enough in yet. You see, because I found that when it gets bad enough, you'll see the hand of God. You'll see his glory. He'll open up a window for you. So God said, go and borrow. You're not bad enough yet. Now, this is a radical for people who are backed in corners. And y'all might not be backed in corners, but I've been backed in corners before. I've been shoved to the wall. And I believe that when you're in those kinds of places, all you can do is trust God. You see, because if you don't believe God, you're going under. You're going to lose somebody. You're going to lose something. So this is an opportunity right now for faith to shine. It hurts me because as I travel from country to country, and I third world countries, and I come home, I'm grateful to see the stars and stripes. But I see how people live. And sometimes I'm concerned that here in this country, we're doing too good. And we have too much. And we have so much, sometimes it's hard to hear messages like this. You know, we're too intellectual. We have too many degrees. And so sometimes we're just too full. And I want you to know that God is not best experienced when you're so full. God is best experienced when you're vulnerable. When you need him, not just when you want him, but when you need him. And so in the text it says, go borrow. And not just borrow from anybody, it says borrow from your neighbors. Now think about that for a minute. See, this message is for people who are desperate for the word to come alive in their lives. You have to be willing to throw everything in order to get God's attention. And you have to be willing to know that you will lose everything, because I found that it's in your nothingness, in your void, in the abyss of your need, in your life, that's what attracts God. It is not your stuff. It's not your degrees. It's not your money. It's not your designer clothes. It's your void down in your soul. Somewhere down in your soul, you've got to be empty enough to have a genuine faith experience. That's why Jesus said, I'm wondering, will I find faith when I return? Jesus doesn't need to teach you, my friends, how to walk when you're walking on concrete. But get out there and start doing some water walking. That's when you need the presence and the power of God. God has this woman's attention and he says, go, borrow from your neighbors. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you, because I've been there, done that. It's one thing to be broke, but it's another thing to start telling your neighbors you broke. You know, come on, people already looking at you funny, looking at you strange, talking about you, oh, I wonder what happened to them. You know, people go to wonder, well, I thought they worked so-and-so trying to spend your money for you, trying to figure out, what happened to the money? You know, they already noticed that your lawn is not manicured like it usually is, that your house has some peeling paint on it. See that roof up there? Something needs to be done about that thing. They already noticed that you hadn't gotten your hair done like you usually do and your nails manicured. But he said to her, go tell your neighbors that you need something. Now, he didn't tell her to beg for it. He said, just borrow it. Friends, I like that because it reminds me of Jesus. See, Jesus didn't need a tomb to stay a long time. He had a borrow grave, the Bible said. He knew that it was just for a season. And I believe right now, friends, there are people in here who are going through situations. And I want you to know that God can restore back to you anything that you've lost and more. And so I see in my imagination, he says, go knock on doors and borrow from your neighbors. And her sons, whom she had, went out to do that. Now I want to say this. Generally, when you borrow something, it has to be something of value. You know, nobody goes into the trash can and say, I want to borrow some food from out of there. There should be a perceived value. And what God goes after that is of value are vessels. Why does God value vessels when everybody else values content within the vessels? You know, talking to the ladies, we go to Dillard and Belk and we buy perfume. We don't go in there and say, can I buy that perfume bottle from you? You know, you don't go to the grocery store and say, how much does that bleach bottle cost? Can I get that? No. But God says borrow vessels, and not just any kind of vessels. He says, I want you to get empty vessels. If God values empty vessels, the question is, are you empty enough? Am I empty enough? God values you the most when you're empty and when you're not full. How do I know this? Well, look at the story in Genesis 1. God created a world and he created man. And you know what the Bible says. God reached down and he kissed Adam when he breathed life into him. His emptiness attracted God. And God filled him with the breath of life. And he became a living soul. God told Moses to build a tabernacle. And you know what happened? He filled it with furniture. And when the Holy of Holies was established in the tabernacle, God came and he filled the emptiness with his Shekinah glory. The question is not, are you full enough? But are you empty enough? Bible says in Matthew, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. I believe as God is getting ready to help us who are hungering and thirsting with that lurking emptiness down in our souls. The kind of emptiness, my friends, I'm talking about is the kind of emptiness that can drain your energy. Y'all might not be there yet. The kind of energy that steals your motivation. The kind of energy that clouds your creativity. You just don't even know what to do. And you don't even have the language to describe what's happening within you because you've never been in that place before. Well, here's the good news of God. God says to us in this story, guess what? I didn't want your energy anyway. I don't need your creativity, and I don't want your passion. He says, go borrow me some empty. Philippians 2, we hear Jesus understands the value and the potential of empty. Jesus, the Bible says, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself as an act of humility towards his Father. God wants us empty. Romans 8:34 reminds us that Jesus now, because he was willing to empty himself, has earned the right to sit next to his Father in the kingdom on the throne. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he's there interceding for you, and he's there interceding for me. And so back in the text, verse 3, the boys went a-knocking, I can imagine, on the doors. You see, there is glory that God will only release when you give him your empty. When you're out of options, when you don't have anybody else that you can call, God says to you and he says to me, he's been waiting on you to run out of people to call, waiting on you to run out of people to trust, waiting on you to run out of explaining yourself to everybody. God says to you and me, I've been waiting on you to run out of yourself and what's in your head, and run out of your education, and run out of your intellect, and run out of your reservoir of scriptures. And when you get empty enough, he says, I'm going to do something in your life. I'm going to fill you with a glory like you've never had before. I want your empty. Oh, I can imagine Mama said to the boys, we need to borrow. So little by little and house by house, neighbor by neighbor, they go and they gather all of these vessels. It isn't a question, my friends, of whether God can fill. The question is, do I have enough empty to attract God's attention? Let me get enough empty. In Acts 2, Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem. And I love this story about Pentecost. And he told them, don't start preaching until you're empty. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I'm talking about the fact that the Bible says they were all together in one place on one accord. Now, you know, it's hard to get a husband and wife on one accord if you marry sometimes. We have some struggles. And throw in some children in there. Oh, my goodness. Talking about being on one accord. Woo, that's hard. And I don't know, y'all might not have board meetings sometimes or business meetings where it's hard to get people on one accord. But the Bible says they needed to be on one accord. And in order to be on one accord, something had to happen for them to be on one accord and in one place. And the Bible says when they were empty enough of themselves, then the Holy Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind and it filled the house. And not only did it fill the house, but it filled them as well. God wants your empty. If you want God to fill you, you got to give him your empty, friends. If you want God to deliver you, you got to give him your empty. If you want God to save you, you got to give God your empty. And once you give empty, then you're ready to receive all of what God has for you. Malachi 3:10 reminds us that I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. But in order to receive anything, you got to come empty. And then my second point is promise. You see, faith gets rewarded. That's God's promise to you. In verse 4, he says, go inside and shut the door, you and your sons. The widow was going through a great crisis in her life. It was a tough time in her life, a season of affliction. But the Bible says that she shut the door to the world. And she and her sons ventured into the presence of God alone. If you want power, friends of mine, I submit to you that you need to get into the presence of God. I submit to you that there are some things that we need to shut the door on in the world. Pride, shut the door on arrogance, shut the door on unforgiveness, shut the door on pettiness, shut the door on self-righteousness, shut the door on cockiness, shut the door on being judgmental. Check the door on your bad habits and your bad stinking attitude. Shut the door on criticisms. Shut the door on ignorance. And shut the door on anger or politics and partisanship. I submit that you shut the door. If anybody, friends of mine, ought to be sweet, it ought to be Seventh-day Adventists. We understand that Jesus is coming back. He's given us a special message wrapped up in the three angels' message. If anybody ought to be sweet, it ought to be us. But sometimes that's not what is said about us. I submit to you that it's time maybe for a change. Maybe we need to shut the door to the problems of the world and the things that keep us from being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that can change us to be more like Jesus. And that's an amen spot right there. And so they entered his presence to claim his promise by faith. I hope this is blessing somebody today. See, when you truly make up your mind to shut the door and to prove God, when you take him up on his offer, there will be a mighty outpouring of the oil of the Holy Spirit. The widow couldn't make the oil. No more than you and I can manufacture the grace of God. When the door was shut with no way out, God began to move. She began with a simple pot. It was a regular pot, but it was regular only until she poured. You see, it's when you pour that you get increase. You don't know what you have, even within this church, until you pour. See, it's when you go from this process of being horizontal, something about this horizontal thing, to this vertical thing that gets the attention of God. When you go from being upright to bowing, when you go from pride to humility, when you go from a form of godliness to reverence and gratitude, that's when God does his best work in your life. The oil didn't flow based on the size of the pot. The oil flowed based upon how much empty was put in front of it. You see, the more you're empty, my friends, the more he'll flow into your life. The more you have need, the more he will answer that need. The more you knock, the Bible says, the more the door shall be opened. The more you seek, the more you will find. The more you ask, the more will be given unto you. The secret of your next miracle, your breakthrough, my friends, is to give God your empty. And then verse 6, friends. When they ran out of empty, the Bible says that the oil stayed. Now, how many of you believe that we are part of that last day church, Laodicea? Personally, I believe that the problem with Laodicea is that we run out of empty. Why do I say that? Look at the text, Revelation 3. It says, Laodicea gets a stern rebuke. Why? Because we say we're rich. That's all of us in here and have need of nothing. And I don't care how you try to switch it. I don't care how you try to pivot and say that's not you. God says it's you because you are part of Laodicea. We're too full. We're not empty enough. But from God's vantage point, we are not rich. He says we are poor and we are wretched and we are miserable and we are blind and we are naked. We are spiritually empty and full of ourselves. God has a special remedy for that. I like that about God. He's got the answer to the problem, amen? He says, repent. If you acknowledge your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you got to come empty. If you would humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time. Come empty. If you can come to the text, the holy text, like a child, not knowing so much. You know, we like to be authoritarians on everything. But if you can come to the text as a child, not knowing anything, God can give you revelation and transformation. Come empty. I'm almost done. And then the third point is provisions. God will give you provisions that will bring about deliverance. In verse 7, Elisha told the widow to sell, pay, and live off the rest. He says, with the money from the oil, she was able to meet all the claims of her creditors. Well, what does this mean? This is so wonderful how God shows us this for the contemporary church. What does that mean? That simply means this. She and her sons have been saved by grace. She's saved by grace. That's my plea. I'm saved by grace. And that not of myself is a gift of God. We see salvation all wrapped up in this story with this woman. They had broken the law by not paying the debt. I can't pay the debt. And though through the law, they were now facing bondage. But I'm so glad that even though I'm reminded of 6:23 in Romans, it says the wages of death is the wages of sin is death. The rest of that says, but the gift of God. He's got a remedy for our solution. If we can come empty. You see, they were set free by their faith in an on-time God. And I'm happy about that. Because he's my God and he's your God too. Friends of mine, in other words, God says, I'm not just going to let this woman break even. And he's saying the same thing to you and me. I've got this one blessing for you. I call him Jesus. That will be enough to bless you for the rest of your life. I just need you to come empty and be ready to receive the outpouring of the oil of the Holy Spirit. Come as a vessel with faith that will move the hand of God. Friend, God wants your empty. There's a song I'm asking now my friend to play, Lord, I'm Available. And some of you may know that song. Lord, I'm available to you. As I think in my imagination about what happened once she sold this oil, I can imagine these boys going back and saying, Mama told me to bring these vessels back. I don't need them anymore. My situation has changed. My sin problem has been changed. Jesus died on the cross for me, and he died for you. My situation has changed. I came as an empty vessel that stood before a full fountain, and his grace I found was sufficient for me, and it's sufficient for you. Friends of mine, in my appeal today, I'm saying to you that you might be saying, when you get your life together, you come into God, or you're going to do more for God when you get it together. I submit to you that God isn't looking for you to do that. He doesn't want you then, because he can't do anything with you. Do too full. He wants you when you're broken. He wants you when you're empty, when he can do something for you. Some of you may be alone. Friends walked out on you, family by yourself. You're just right for a miracle. You're empty. Some of you may have jobs that are failing, businesses that you worked at for years and now they're not prospering. You're empty. You may have an old body like mine that many times are filled with pain, and there's no cure for no arthritis. You can take something to try to ease that pain, but there's no cure. Do diet. I do that too. But it doesn't take away the fact that I'm dying. And so are you. Friends of mine, I asked you today because I'm going to ask you to stand if you've seen yourself anywhere in this message. That you will leave your degrees, become like a child. Leave all your plans and your strategies and come and Just say, I'm available to you, God. I want to go home with you, God. Stand with me, please. I want to pray for you. If you see you have a need, if you recognize that there are some places in your life that are empty and you need the Holy Spirit, if you recognize that you need to close the door on some things because with all that mess coming in, God can't get anything into you. We need people who can go into the world, to the highways and the byways, and tell somebody that Jesus saves. I'm a witness because somebody told me, and I'm here. The blood still works. You must have the power of God in your life to preach and teach this unadulterated, unapologetically, because God is coming again. And he's coming for you and he's coming for me. I'm praying now. I pray for every sinner, every saint, every weary and worn person who is here and feeling empty. I pray for every child that has lost his smile. I pray, God, that you would cleanse every sinner, reclaim every backslider. I pray for our marriages and for our ministries, and that you would fill our children, fill our empty with your presence, so that when you come back, you will be able to say to everyone in this place, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen, amen, and amen.